prove it. Do you have a brain? Prove it. You can't prove that you have a brain. Do you know that? Unless you do surgery. But you can't prove that you have a brain. You can say, well, I can think. Well, how do you know that you're thinking? How do you know? I mean, you could do a CT scan or an X-ray or an MRI, and they say, see, there's a brain in there. But then you have to prove the validity of that technology. You can't prove that you have a brain. We could see evidences that some people do. And we can see evidence that some people don't use it. Right? But you can't actually prove that you have a brain. But we think we can use that gray matter that we hold in our skull. We think we can use that to determine if something is possible or impossible. I'm not saying that the brain isn't valuable. I'm not saying that our brain isn't a gift from God. What I'm saying is that we have more than a brain. We have a brain, we have a mind, we have a soul, we have a body. And how is it that we're instructed to love God? We are to love God with all your brain. Is that what it says? No. We are to love God with a heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so it's a package. And so, with that kind of as a background, how do you govern your life? How do you live your life? Do you live your life with your intellect, with your feelings, with your strength? Our culture for a long time has elevated intellect as how you live. Well, you know, I've got to work it out with my brain, and if it doesn't work out with my brain, then, you know, I don't believe it. People have lived like that. Now, even more prevalent with younger generations, people are saying, oh, you know, I live by my feelings. And so there's multiple ways to live. And so God created us with a mind, a body, and a soul. And that's how we are to serve God, without elevating one of those ways. And today we're going to look at a man named Zechariah. And I highlight the use of intellect because that's one thing that he struggled with. And that's what we're going to take a look at today. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Let's flesh this out with Zechariah. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right side of the incense altar. So what's that? So this is the outer, the court where he was. It's not the whole, it's the holy place. Behind that curtain is the most holy place. So the incense altar, next slide highlights it. There you go. That's the incense altar. So right on the right side of that, he's in there. He's being very careful. It's not like he's in the holy place. If he was in the most holy place, they would have a rope on his ankle. Because if he did something wrong, he would be struck dead, and they couldn't go in and get him. They would pull him out by a rope. That's the next room. But you got to be very careful what you do in there. And all of a sudden, he's doing everything just right. Poof! There's an angel in there. Would you be scared? Notice what it says, reading on. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy. That's what we're looking at in this series. many will rejoice, many will have joy at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Wow. That's pretty cool. What did Zechariah hear from the angel? God has heard your prayer. You will have a son. And so the first thing we can apply to our life is pray with confidence because God hears you. Isn't that awesome? Let me ask you a question. Why was Elizabeth barren? Why was Elizabeth different from almost everybody in their community? Every other woman, for the most part, was having children, and she was the rare one. She was old, and she's never had a child. Well, that's more common in our culture, but back then, that was not common. And she was looked down on because of that. But they prayed, and we are to pray with confidence. But why was she barren? Was it because that she had sinned? Because she was a bad person? She was barren so God could answer them in miraculous ways. Why are you going through the difficulties and challenges that you're going through? You want to know why? So God can do miraculous things in and through your life. You say, Pastor, do you have chapter and verse for that? As a matter of fact, I do. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? Their only question was, who sinned? Because it was obvious to them somebody had sinned. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you God's going to change your life exactly the way you want it. I wish I could say that, but I don't have chapter and verse for that. God wants to use your life and the difficulties that you experience so that his power can be seen in and through your life. We've seen God do that over and over again. God hears your prayers, and God will answer in his way, in the way that's best from his eternal perspective. Right now, Scripture says we see through a glass darkly. Or as Twain said, sometimes we see through a glass eye darkly. We don't see accurately. We need to remember what is recorded in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. So, just pause right there. Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. The one who could save him from death heard him, right? Let's go on. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the pleasure that came his way. Wait, is that what that says? No, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. How did he do that? By his death. He didn't want to go through death, and he prayed, God, I don't want to go through this. God heard him, but God answered the way God chose. God hears you when you pray. You have been heard by God, but he won't necessarily answer the way you want. Jesus said, God, deliver me from this. God heard him, but God said, what's best from the eternal perspective is that Jesus die for our sins. God said, I could rearrange your life to be exactly like you want it, but I have something better in mind. I want to work in your life so that joy radiates from your life. That's what I want to do in and through your life. So, let's see how Zechariah wrestles with that. Verse 18 of Luke 1. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. He said, how can I be sure? Be sure means to know very well with certainty and understanding. Feels like Zechariah was born in our time frame, because that's what we want. How can I know for sure? How can I know with certainty that this is going to be like I want it to be? Do we live by certainty? No. How do we live? We live by faith. Remember what it says about Abraham's Genesis 15:6. Abraham was using his soul, not just his intellect. God told him something, and he just believed it. And God instituted with Abraham this incredible relationship. So, we need to live with faith because God is in control. Not like Zechariah, the opposite of what he did. Who's in control, you or God? Do we live like that? Do we live like we believe that God is in control? Zechariah demanded to know with certainty. And in his mind, intellect dominated that conversation. And then his faith evaporated. Here's what I want you to do. Stop right now and just think through like the top prayer requests, the things that you've been praying to God for. God, I want you to do this. And are you asking God to do things your way? Are you asking God to say, now God, here's what I need you to do in my life. I need you to do it like this and like this and like this. Or are you praying, God, help me to know how to respond in this situation. God, help me to know what your will is. Father, help me to know how to believe you and how to live for you in this situation. Which way are you praying? Are you praying that way? Are you praying, saying, God, I want you to change things in my life according to my specifications? Or are you praying, God, may your will be done? So, let's see how this worked out for Zechariah. Luke 1:19. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. Can you imagine this? There's this guy, Zechariah, and he's, for lack of a better term, mouthing off to an angel. Right? And so now Gabriel is talking. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. How dare you not believe what I told you, is what Gabriel was saying. I don't know that this will ever happen, but if you ever have the opportunity to meet an angel, I would encourage you not to tick him off. I'm not going to tell you how to live your life, but don't tick off an angel. And that's what Zechariah did. He didn't believe what he was going to say. He said, this is going to happen. He said, I'm going to give you good news. And he brought him good news. What do you want to do when you find out good news? What do you want to do with it? Boy, I'm going to keep that quiet for 10 years. You ever say that? No, it's like, man, I got good news. Who can I call? Who can I tell? This is, you're not going to believe it, right? And what could he do? Nothing. He couldn't talk for at least 9-10 months. Nothing. And he's got good news, but he can't share it. Here's the application for us, and it's the exact opposite of what Zechariah did. Faith gives birth to joy and spreads the good news. Faith gives birth to joy, and it spreads the good news. Joy is a good news accelerant. So have you ever heard about a house fire or a barn fire? And they say, you know, they examined it, and they found evidence of an accelerant. What's an accelerant? Well, like gasoline is an accelerant. Like if I wanted someone's house to catch on fire, I would douse it in gasoline and then light it on fire. And they'd come along afterwards and say, we found evidence of an accelerant. Well, that is what joy is for good news. Joy is an accelerant for good news. You say, man, when you're full of joy, you're just like telling everybody, I can't believe it. I mean, you've been at the store and somebody has some good news and you don't even know them, and they just come up to you and start talking about what's going on in their life. You're not going to believe it. My daughter's coming home for Christmas. And you want to say, I don't even know you. Why are they telling you that? Because they're so excited. That's what people do when they're full of joy. And that's what God wanted to do through Zechariah. And he was like, I don't believe it. Prove it to me how that's going to happen. Faith is our connection to joy. What is faith? I mean, what is joy? Joy is a future reality experienced in the present. And if we have no faith, we have no connection to that joy. Therefore, no faith, no joy. That's why this is so critical. So watch out for disbelief. And here it is. When I know for sure, then I will have joy. That's disbelief. And watch out for that in your life when you say, well, only when I know for sure. Now, joy is a future reality experienced in the present. I have it on good authority that heaven will be so incredible that this brain, this 3-pound gray matter, can't handle what it's going to be like. And so we got to get a whole new body that can handle the intensity of that time with God. This body can't handle it. And so we have to have a new, that's going to be amazing. And so since I know that by faith that that's in the future, I can have joy today. Faith is the connection to that joy. Zechariah wasn't there yet. Zechariah had to know for sure, and therefore he couldn't experience joy. Yet. Let's read on. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when the neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced. Everyone had joy with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came to the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family with that name." So they used gestures to the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. God had been working in Zechariah's heart for 9 or 10 months. And finally, when he could talk, what was the first thing he did? He praised God. He realized who God was in that whole process. What happened as a result of that? Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood. Awe, that word in the original language is phobos, fear. Fear fell on them. What's fear? Fear is the pie. It fell on the whole neighborhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the whole Judean hills. Everyone heard about it, reflected on these events, and asked, "What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." They saw God at work in this family, and they were like, "Whoa, that is the hand of God." Here's the bottom line. Believing God connects me to joy. It's the evidence of God working in their lives. The environment of joy, faith is where joy lives. If there is doubt and disbelief, then there will be no joy until it's replaced with faith. Joy is a future reality experienced in the present. And it's easy for us in the challenges and struggles that we deal with to live with joy, to live in faith. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, talks about a struggle that her and her sister Betsy had. They had been in one concentration camp, and they were moved to a new concentration camp. And it was terrible. They were in Barracks 28. She writes this: "We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. 'Fleas,' I cried. 'Betsy, the place is swarming with them. Here, and another one,' I wailed. 'Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us how.' It was said so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of her life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. 'Corey,' she said excitedly, 'he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does, in the morning, in the Bible this morning, 'Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus.' That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances." That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks. I stared at her, then around at the dark, foul-aired room. So that's what they did. She goes on to say that they gave thanks for the guards. They gave thanks for all the women in cell block 28. They gave thanks for their beds that they were in. They gave thanks for the horrible food. And then for the one Bible that they were able to sneak in all of cell block 28. "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely. "Thank you for the fleas and for..." Corey said, the fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are a part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure that Betsy was wrong. So the whole time they were in cell block 28, they never found out what happened with the fleas. But they had one Bible. And with that one Bible, they started a Bible study. And the Bible study grew, and the Bible study grew, and they ended up having worship services, which was illegal, especially in a concentration camp. But no one came in, and no one bothered them. Every single woman in cell block 28 came to faith in Jesus. And after the war, Corey was talking to a soldier who had been a guard at that concentration camp. And he said, why did you never come into cell block 28? He had a one-word answer. What was it? Fleas. It was the fleas. It was the one thing that they prayed and said, God, deliver us from the fleas. But that was the one thing that kept the guards out. That was the one thing that allowed them to have a worship service. That was the one thing that allowed all the women in cell block 28 to come to faith in Jesus. I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you God's going to remove all the obstacles from your life. I can't tell you that based on God's word. What I can tell you is that the fleas in your life, the things that you keep praying, God remove that, God remove that, God remove that, and He doesn't. The reason He doesn't is He's going to use that in your life. He wants joy to radiate from your life as you endure that. And God's going to do something through that that He couldn't do if He removed that obstacle. It's joy in the midst of those difficulties that shines so brightly. That's what God wants to do in your life. And for Zechariah, this son that he had was not an ordinary son. His son, John the Baptist, paved the way for Jesus. Literally. That's what scripture we read earlier. He will make the high places low. He will fill in the valleys. He will make a straight path. He paved the road. That's exactly what you and I need to do in our community. We share scripture with people. It's a way to pave the way for God to work in that person's life. That's why we serve people and love people. Because like John, we're paving a way for God to work in those people's lives. Would you stand with me? I want you to think right now about the fleas in your life. What are the things that frustrate the living daylight out of you? What are the things that annoy you? I want you to right now, let's pray, and I want you to thank God for them. Father, we thank you for difficulty, for pain, for challenges, for things that don't work when it's 4 degrees. for people that are annoying and frustrating, for people that are rude, for people that don't understand you. We thank you. We thank you for what you're going to do through the difficulties and the challenges of our lives, how you're going to use those things to multiply your kingdom. Thank you for what you're doing. More than that, thank you for what you're going to do in us and then through us. In Jesus' name, amen.